Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this moment because we know it was brought to us by providential leading, not by chance accident or happenstance. Bless each person who's here. Bless me, Lord. Calm us. Let the Holy Spirit rest on this congregation. Keep Satan away, even from our children, so that we can catch what you have for us today. Lord, use me in spite of me. And thank you for hearing this prayer, because it's prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if we would, and turn with me to Daniel, the 8th chapter. Everybody turn with me to Daniel, the 8th chapter. We're going to start reading at verse number 1. And I want you to notice this slide before we read, that one of the elements you've got to keep in your mind is we have discovered in the previous three presentations, that Daniel 2 parallels Daniel 7. Keep that in your mind, because this is where we start today to show you how really important it is to understand that. And so, we'll read at verse number 1 of Daniel, not Chronicles. Thank you. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes, and I saw there standing before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one of them was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw a ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will, and he became great. And as I was considering, suddenly the male goat came from the west across the surface of the earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confront the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled upon him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place four notable horns came up towards the four winds of heaven. Now let me stop there just for a moment, and let me show you this so you can see. And please, I hope you're familiar with this prophecy, because I'm going to assume a lot. But what I'm going to present to you is very impacting, but it's also very deep. So here's an illustration of what I just read that actually happened in history. Alexander the Great was the large horn. All the expositors agree with that. And he died at an early age. By the way, he died at the age of 33. And when he did, four generals took over his kingdom. And I want to show you his kingdom so that you can get an idea. In fact, let me go back really quick. the four generals that divvied up his kingdom, and it didn't go to his son, by the way, it went to the four generals, was Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And there's a depiction of it. And we're going to look at Seleucus, which is the orange color there, and Ptolemy, which is the purple, specifically as I share with you what the preacher won't tell you. Now we continue the narrative in verse number 9. Therefore, a male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken in place, four notable horns came up towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, and it grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and cast the host of heaven, and some of the host of heaven, and some of the stars to the ground, trampled on them. He exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. My friends, here's a depiction of that. If I can only figure out which way is forward and which way is backward. This horn appears, it says, out of one of them. And notice in verse 10, it tells us it was a persecuting horn. By the way, notice it's a little horn, just like we were confronted with in Daniel 7. Secondly, it exalted itself all the way to the prince of hosts. Who is that? Who is that? It's Jesus. That's right. This horn attacked Jesus. How did he do that? It says here, the daily. He took away the daily sacrifice. But in your Bible, the word sacrifice is in italics. And why is it in italics? Because it isn't in the Hebrew. The word is simply daily, not daily sacrifice. The interpreters put that in there to try to help people understand. That's what they thought. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy and to Exodus, you will discover this word that they said for daily, they called it daily sacrifice. You will find this word daily means continual. And it applies to the altar of burnt offering. It applies to the bread of presence. It applies to the candlesticks. It applies to the altar of incense. In other words, every phase of the Old Testament sanctuary, which all pointed to the ministry of who? Jesus, was continual. Not just the sacrifice, but all of it. And so we now clearly see that that word daily refers to Jesus' high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. This horn cast down Jesus' high priestly ministry to the earth. And we're going to see trampled on him. And then it says the sanctuary of his ministry was cast to the ground. And then we saw in verse 12, let me read verse 12, because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily. There's the daily again. And yes, it says sacrifice, but it's in italics. And he cast the what? The truth to the ground. And he did all this and he prospered. Prospered. So now, it's very interesting that verse 11 tells us that this little horn attacked the prince of hosts all the way his daily. And then we get to verse 12, and an army was given to him that attacks the daily. Brothers and sisters, what you might not hear the preacher tell you is that army is the priests. The priests who are teach their people, you must come to me to confess your sins. You must come to me to receive the sacraments. You must come to me in order to get the grace necessary for salvation. And so we find the little horn here to be no different than the little horn of Daniel 7. And just like Daniel 7, it said that they persecuted the saints and they prospered. We have here, he did all this and he prospered. And now let's look at verse 13 and 14. Now here's what I'm doing. I'm now dividing this chapter into three sections. You got the first section. It introduced the little horn power. Now, let me show you what happens now. Let's look at 13 and 14. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision concerning the daily, and there's the word sacrifice in italics again, and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. Folks, this vision to Daniel was so horrendous that Daniel's vision was interrupted by an angel. Have you ever caught that before? You see, we're going along, we're getting the vision all until we get to verse 11 or verse 12. And all of a sudden it says, a holy one said to this other holy one who was there, a certain holy one, how long are you going to let this happen? By the way, none of this is a mystery, folks. Shortly, that holy one is going to be named. It's Gabriel. Gabriel interrupts Daniel's vision and turns to that certain person there and says to him, how long are you going to let this last? Attack the daily? Attack the sanctuary? Attack the truth? Attack the saints? By the way, notice this is just exactly like the little horn of Daniel 7. And I want to show you this is exactly what he said. Attack the daily, the transgression of desolation, the casting down of the sanctuary, the persecuted of the saints. Who is this angel Gabriel talking to? Who is it? Well, if you got one of those really good Greek Hebrew Bibles like I have, you look in the margin and you discover the certain saint. And in the Greek, it's Hebrew, it's palmante. And the definition of that is the wonderful numberer or the numberer of secrets. Who in the world do you think is the wonderful numberer and the numberer of secrets? Jesus. So now in Daniel 7, when we read it, we discovered an angel was there and had answered Daniel when he said, hey, I want to know about the fourth beast, I want to know about the little horn, and I want to know about the judgment. And now we come over to Daniel 8, and we not only have an angel who's shortly going to be named Gabriel, but we have the wonderful numberer, the numberer of secrets. Jesus. This was so incredible that Gabriel interrupted Daniel, looked at Jesus and said, how long are you going to let this go on? And brothers and sisters, Jesus answered Gabriel. And Jesus told Gabriel that the ram is Medo-Persia. Oh, let's take a look at that. Take a look at verse 15. Verse 15. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and I was seeking a meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. There's Jesus. And I heard the man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Do you have this so far? I look at that and it just astounds me. Gabriel said, Jesus, how long are you going to let this go on? By the way, Jesus answered. He said, 2,300 days and the sanctuary will be cleansed. So if you ever wondered where verse 14 was, or maybe not where it is, but who spoke that, it was Jesus who said it, not Gabriel and not Daniel. That's how important this is, folks. We got to get it right. You're not going to hear the preachers tell you this because they don't know it. In fact, you're going to find out shortly they know something else. So let's continue the story. Verse 16, and I heard the man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, between the banks. How can you be between the banks of the Ulai? Are you in a boat? No. Doesn't say anything about the man in the boat. It means it's Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who spoke into existence everything from nothing. He is hovering above the water, and Gabriel's standing there, and Daniel's standing there, and Daniel's witnessing all this. And look what Gabriel says, verse 17. Gabriel says, so he came near where I stood. When he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, the vision refers to what? Time of the end. Don't forget that. This whole vision of the ram and the goat and the one horn and the four horn and the little horn that grew all the way to the Prince of Hosts, that lasts until when? Time of the end. That's important. Okay, let's continue. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me up. And he said to me, look, I am making known to you what shall be in the latter times of indignation. Latter times, last days, for that the appointed time of the end shall come. Now, in two verses, there's three references to the last days. Not to his time, our time. Don't miss that. Okay? The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persia. Folks, before this ever happened, Gabriel told Daniel the name of the kingdom that was shortly going to overthrow Babylon. And then he said, and the male goat, and by the way, this is before Medo-Persia overthrew Babylon, and he said the male goat, which is going to overthrow Medo-Persia, is Greece. Now listen, he said the large horn that is between the eyes is the first king, that's Alexander the Great. As for the broken horn, the four horns that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise of that nation, but not with its own power. And then he goes on and he says this, in the latter time of their kingdom. Now, I'm going to point something out and then I'm going to fly. I'm coming back to this. Notice, the last reference was the breakup of the Greek Empire into four divisions. And then he said, in the latter times of their kingdom. What does that mean? See, here's their kingdom. So when is he talking about? The beginning of their kingdom? The middle of their kingdom? No. The end of their kingdom. I got to turn the page. When the transgression has reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by its own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and strive. He shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. There it is again, folks. He shall be broken without hands. Can you say amen to that? And the vision of the evening and mornings which was told is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days. What? In the future. Many days in the future. Now, brothers and sisters, I divided the chapter into three sections. The first one goes to verse 12 in its division. And then right there in the middle at 13 and 14 is the interruption of the vision by Gabriel turning to Jesus, who was there, because this is so important. They're both there. Both of them. And then Gabriel himself gives additional information about this little horn that comes up at the end of the Greek kingdom. Okay, so let me show you what we're talking about, what the preacher won't tell you. First of all, folks, Porphyry was a heathen philosopher, teacher in Rome. He was Syrian. And because he hated Christians so bad, he decided to expound on a teaching in which he said Daniel was not the author of the book of Daniel. That's fictitious. And it was written in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the Seleucid kings in the middle, I'll show you a chart, in the middle of the king's line. And he said Antiochus Epiphanes is the little horn of Daniel 7. Okay? I hope I... See, we got to identify who this little horn is. And here's where the incredible confusion comes in. Don't forget that this guy was a pagan philosopher that hated Christianity and tried to figure out a way how to cripple the power they were gaining back in the 3rd, 2nd, 3rd century, growing. And so what the preacher won't tell you is the little horn of Daniel 8 is the exact same little horn of Daniel 7, excuse me. It is not Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, take a look at this, folks. Parallelism. I want you to look at this slide because you haven't seen this one before. Now you see the parallelism between 2, 7, and 8. And when you realize that what God did is He repeated and He enlarged. And in so doing, He made it sure that we would know who the little horn was. Now remember, it's Porphyry, a pagan philosopher in the 3rd century, that declared that the Antichrist of Daniel 8 is Antiochus Epiphanes. By the way, I shouldn't wait, and I didn't mean to wait. Forgive me. If you go to our Christian brothers and sisters, the majority will tell you that the little horn of Daniel 8 is Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, I gotta tell you this. You know who really set this off? Two Jesuit priests who came up with a theory of prophecy interpretation during the Counter-Reformation in the 17th century, in which one of them said the whole book of Revelation is in the past, and the other one said the whole book of Revelation is in the future. And the Roman Catholic Church put its stamp of approval on those two theologies, even though they contradicted each other, because it got the Pope out of the noose. Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 nails who the Antichrist is. It's the papacy. By the way, I don't enjoy saying that. My whole family is Catholic. But Bible prophecy and history dictate this. And the sad thing is, our brothers and sisters in other Christian churches, some of whom are probably better Christians than we are not hearing this. Therefore, they don't know. But I want to give you some assurance. This isn't built on a house of cards. Where did it go? Oh no, I lost it. Do you know that Hippolytus in the 2nd century BC was one of the early church fathers. In 236, he died in 236. He was called by some the Bishop of Rome, by others the Bishop of Porto, or Porto Romanus. He spent a great portion of his life in Rome and its vicinity. Hippolytus was unquestionably one of the most learned scholars and theologians and the most voluptuous writer in Greek of his day. In the fragments of his commentary on Daniel and also his monumental treatise on Christ and the Antichrist, Hippolytus, now remember the date here, okay? He died in 236. The Roman Empire is going to go to 476. Listen what he wrote. The treatise on Christ and the Antichrist, Hippolytus gives a most remarkable exposition of Daniel's parallelism between chapter 2, 7, and 8, which he, in common with the other fathers, only more specifically him, asserted pertain to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The latter power he declared to be extant at the time of his writing. The latter power, that's those falutin names that mean that the last power, he was living in the reign of Rome. That's what it means. Listen to what he wrote. Awaiting the division of the predicted 10 kingdoms. I mean, I'm going, Lord, would I have figured this out? These in turn to be followed by the coming of the dread Antichrist. So back in Hippolytus' day, who died in 236 AD. This is about 50, 60 years before Porphyry said what he did about the Antichrist being Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, he made an exposition on the parallelism between 2, 7, and 8, and so did the other fathers believe this. And he said, what happens after Rome, which we're living in the time of Rome, the Bible obviously teaches it will be broken into 10 kingdoms, and that's when the Antichrist will appear. It can't be Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, I want to give you some solid evidence. First of all, in verse 9, where it says, out of one of them, Many expositors say out of one of them is in reference to out of one of the four horns that broke up the Greek Empire, but the antecedent out of one of them is to the four winds, not the four horns. So notice that. The wording is very sure. Number three, and that is in the latter days of these kings, here it is. By the way, I'm almost done. Here's the house of Seleucid. And you can see here that the first king was Seleucus the first, Nicanor, and the last king was Philip the second, Philomaus. Okay? And then way up here in the what area? The middle area is Antiochus Epiphanes. So when the Bible says in the latter days of these kings, we're talking about somewhere down here, a horn will appear that wasn't there before. Now I better get moving. Verse 19 and 20, in the latter days, many days in the future, Antiochus Epiphanes died in 164 B.C. Was that when the world ended? Was it? No, it wasn't. And finally, verse 9 and 24, drew exceedingly great and mighty. Do you know what happened to Antiochus Epiphanes and his army? A group of Maccabean Jewish people banded together, very few in number, and defeated the Assyrian, the Seleucid army, and kicked them out of Palestine. By the way, Antiochus Epiphanes didn't conquer Jerusalem, his father did. He inherited it. He didn't wax great, exceedingly great. He only lasted for 10 years and then he died. Folks, I'm feeling really bad because I'll tell you, the problem is people aren't hearing this stuff. And they need to know who the real little horn is. Now check this out. If you're astute, you picked up. Wait a minute. How come there are only two beasts in Daniel chapter 8 and not four? See, and by the way, this is part of the problem for those who don't know the whole history and how to interpret the Bible. First of all, the third year of Belshazzar is shortly before he died. So in that vision that Daniel had in chapter 8, we're being shown by God that Babylon has now passed from the scene of action. In the mind of God, it's gone. And then we go, number two, the little horn represents both pagan Rome and papal Rome. Now, how can that possibly be? And there's a simple explanation. I want you to stop and think. Because pagan Rome literally crucified Jesus. Pagan Rome literally destroyed the temple. And pagan Rome literally cast the truth to the ground and persecuted God's people. But guess what? The papal see spiritually has crucified Jesus. They have spiritually destroyed the temple. They have spiritually thrown the truth to the ground. And they have spiritually persecuted... Well, that's wrong. They horribly persecuted God's people during the Dark Ages. Millions were martyred because they disagreed. So where am I going with all this? And by the way, I got to tell you this. I'm done, but I got to tell you this. I want to meet with you and go over all of this stuff in total instead of rapidly in a couple minutes so that you can see it's more solid even than I'm presenting it. What is my burden? My burden is our brothers and sisters in other churches are not hearing the truth. what the preacher won't tell you, because it's not politically correct, possibly because it's against our cultural mores today, possibly, or it's possibly because they don't know prophecy. They are telling their people peace and safety in a time of great peril. And so we have a work to do, to learn how to lovingly present this hard truth. Thrive is here to help us do that. And these young people who are so on fire for the Lord are very gracious when it comes to presenting what the Bible really teaches and how close we are to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you for the hour, for informing us, as hard and difficult as it is, and that though there's a lot of history here along with the Bible, Lord, I pray that it would come clear to all of us and we would study harder so we can help our friends and neighbors know the real truth, so when you come, they will be ready. So bless us to this end, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.